Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
The reason I still remember Jerry Kindle was this guy loved the Lord, and he was more interested in giving God the glory than taking it for himself. Now, at the end of the day, who's it all about? Is it about us? Is it about me? About me getting my propers? Is it about people appreciating me? Here's a newsflash. God never put anyone on planet Earth to be appreciated. But God wants to reflect his glory through you and through me. So really important that we keep these priorities in mind. As we said, we're all influencing other people. We are all leaders in that respect. The big question is, are we good leaders or poor leaders? If we make as our priority hearing God's word, taking it to heart, seeking the glory of God, I guarantee you, you're going to have a life worth emulating. But if you don't, you decide that's not for you. You can decide, well, I'm just kind of used to making it about me, myself, and I. Well, there's consequences to all of that. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants, verse 3 says, and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Now, notice what he's saying to these priests. He's going, if you don't get serious about serving me in sincerity, guess what? Sooner or later, it's going to come out in the wash. People are going to figure out who you are and what you are, and there's going to be consequences. God uses this vivid illustration that these priests would probably look at, and their eyes would get as big as saucers. Because he talks about spreading refuse on their faces. What he was speaking of is when they would offer sacrifices, they would, in a sense, dress the sacrifice before offering it in a way where they would take out all the waste products from the animal before they would offer it to the Lord. What the Lord was saying is, you think you're taking these waste products away. If you don't serve me from the heart, man, it's going to be all over your face. It's going to be all over your face. Isn't it funny how our relationship with God sometimes is all over our face? You know, the story is told about a man who went to pick up his four-year-old son from daycare, and he'd had a rough day. You know, and so he puts the kid in the car seat in the back, and he, you know, puts it all together, and he's trying, and he's just thinking about this rough day that he had. And suddenly this voice comes from the back and says, "Daddy, are you happy?" And the guy looks in the rearview mirror at his son, and he goes, yeah, I'm happy, I'm happy. And there's a pause, and from the back this voice came and said, "Well, you better tell your face." Are you someone who loves God? You better tell your face. Are you someone who's been touched by the grace and mercy of God? You better tell your face. You know, there are some people who name the name of Jesus who walk around looking like they've been baptized in lemon juice. And let me tell you something, that ain't going to draw a whole lot of people to the kingdom of God.
Don't you want to share the love of Jesus like I've experienced it?
Man, whatever you got going on, keep it to yourself. Sooner or later, it all comes out, and it shows up on your face. What God is saying is, if you are not going to walk with me sincerely, there's going to be consequences. But notice something else. If you decide to walk with the Lord, you decide you're going to be different. You're not going to be another one of those members of the holy huddle. You're not going to be another member of the Hallelujah Hypocrite Society. You're not going to be some weirdo that comes to church and says, look at me, I'm going to do my weird thing here and get attention. But instead, you're going to be all about the glory of God and giving him honor. Boy, there's just tremendous, tremendous rewards that are possible there. So God's given us this GPS heading. You want to know you're on track? Number one, am I hearing God's word? Am I heeding it in a way that it touches my heart? And finally, am I giving glory to God? Is it about the Lord and not about me? Now, that sounds like a lot to remember, right? Okay, three things to remember. I'm not sure I can remember all of that. Well, the Lord then reiterates this command by giving them a living example. You know, have you ever noticed that the old saying is true, that a picture is worth 1,000 words? Well, if a picture is worth 1,000 words, a life lived out example, I believe, is worth 10,000 words. And God gives these Levites an example they should have been familiar with. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then you will know that I've set this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace. And I gave them to them that he might fear me. So he feared me, and he was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity." Now, notice what God is saying to these Levites. He's going, look, if you want to remember all this, go back to your roots. Return to your roots. Go back to basics. Remember what makes you a priest in the first place. It's your connection with the first priest, a fellow by the name of Levi. Now, Levi is an interesting guy in the Word of God. I'll give you a Cliff Notes version of his life, and you can explore this more in detail. But he's a very encouraging example that God would give as far as someone that got it right with him, because he was far from perfect. As a matter of fact, Levi started out in what we could call a less than perfect home. I mean, a home that was so dysfunctional, I don't even think the Maury Show would have him on, because it just was too bizarre and too strange. He was a son of Jacob. Now, you might recall that Jacob got into a relationship with a woman who was the daughter of Laban, one of his relatives, and he absolutely loved this woman, Rachel. Well, Laban pulled a switcheroo on him at his wedding day and substituted the less attractive sister, Leah, in her place. Jacob had to serve another 7 years to finally get his wife, Rachel. And boy, you better believe that a marriage that was based on this kind of subterfuge and disappointment had its problems. Well, Leah definitely realized that Rachel was the apple of Jacob's eye, that she was an afterthought. And so, you know, the Lord had mercy on her, we are told. And again, Rachel didn't have any children. But Leah did. In fact, she had 3 children, and her 3rd child was Levi. And in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 34, you can read all about this here and all the shenanigans and difficulties that went on. She has Levi, and she names him Levi for a very important reason. The name Levi literally means attached or bonded. And the reason she named her young son that was that after 3 children, Leah said, "Oh, at last, my husband will become attached to me because I've provided him these children." Boy, what a difficult set of circumstances to be in. But Levi's name, catch this, even in the midst of all that dysfunction, was in a sense prophetic, because his name was all about relationship. It was all about being attached or bonded, as we're going to see, to God. Now, Levi himself, boy, like the rest of us, he was a work in progress. Because among other things we discover about Levi, he was not only in on the plot to throw Joseph in a pit, but when his sister Dinah was sexually assaulted by one of the Canaanites in the land, he and his brother Simeon decided to balance the books by slaughtering everybody in that particular Canaanite's village. And Jacob was like, "You made these people odious to me, and everybody's going to be after me now," and so on. And Jacob never forgot it. In fact, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 7, when Jacob was doling out the prophecies and the blessings to his sons, he said something really interesting to Levi. He said, "You are going to be scattered throughout all the people of Israel." Now, he didn't mean that in a positive way, but God meant it in a positive way. Boy, you talk about God working all things together for good. Even though Jacob's prophecy was true, God turned it all around and gave Levi a very precious and amazing blessing. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, we see how God worked all things together for good in this situation. It says this, "At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Now, notice something. Levi was going to be scattered as a result of his bad track record. But God was going to redeem that bad track record by giving him a very priceless and precious ministry. He was going to be closest of all the tribes to the Lord. By being scattered, literally the priests were going to be located in every tribe of Israel. Every one of these little counties or states that would make up Israel would have Levites in it. Why? Because they were to represent to the people the truth about God. Those that were in the area of the tabernacle at first and the temple later on would have the service of worshiping God and offering sacrifices and being the closest of all the people of Israel to the Lord himself. And boy, let me tell you something. There were some really notable descendants of Levi that we find in Scripture. Moses, pretty fair servant of God. Samuel, both of them were Levites in the New Testament. Zacharias, who would be the father of John the Baptist, the guy that Jesus said was the greatest human being ever to live. Zacharias was a Levite. Barnabas, you familiar with him? Barnabas, by the way, Paul's companion on his first missionary journey, his first and second missionary journeys, wasn't his real name. It was a nickname. Literally, it meant son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph, and he was a Levite. So God definitely had a plan and a purpose for the Levites. And what God is saying to the Levites here is this. Remember your roots. Remember who your ultimate example was. If you want to know what it means to serve me, God doesn't demand perfection, gang, but he does desire progression. And just as Levi started out on the wrong foot in a weird family and did strange and bizarre things, he became a spiritual leader. Why? Because God was able to transform his life. God was able to take this guy who had no business being a representative of the Lord and turn him around because the law of truth was in his mouth, injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Notice how God saw Levi through the eyes of his amazing grace. Now, the reason I mention this to you is there are so many people I run into in the Christian world that say, oh, well, you know, Scott, it's great for you to serve the Lord, but I could never serve the Lord. You don't know what I've done. No, I'm just disqualified. God could never use anyone like me. You know, whenever I hear somebody say, you don't know what I've done, I have a response to that. No, you don't know what he has done. You don't know the power of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. You don't know the reality of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Man, every time Satan comes along and accuses you and says, you have no business, no right to be a priest before God. Who do you think you are? A life of impact? Come on, you're done, you're sidelined. When he reminds you of your past, you remind him of the provision of Jesus Christ. You go back to the cross of Christ and you remember that Jesus died for you when you were yet a sinner, at your worst. And if he died for you when you're at your worst, how much more can he use you and transform your life now that you've turned to him? Oh, God is never done with anyone. And so this power of a role model that we see here is so powerful. Have you ever noticed that? That a role model in life can sometimes be more eloquent than 1,000 sermons. Role models, people rubbing off on each other, is such a powerful thing. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that God wants us to become role models. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Guess what? You are a role model. You might be a good role model or a bad role model, but the minute you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became a role model. If that's the case, don't you think it would be wise to take that kind of call seriously? Now, I'll tell you, as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals. And at funerals, you get to find out in a big-time hurry what kind of life someone lived. I'll never forget the saddest funeral I was ever asked to do. A guy came in, and he asked me to do the memorial for his brother. I said, well, what would you like me to say about your brother's life? He says, I don't know, just make it short. I don't know what led to that conclusion, because he wasn't going to share very much with me about his brother's life. But what are people going to say about you when you're the guest of honor at a memorial? Well, I guess God saved them, but they sure were a crab to be around. Well, I hope they're in heaven, but who knows the way they lived. They talked a lot of God talk, but they never seemed to live. Is that what you want people to say? Do you want people to be stumped when it comes time to say something nice about you at your memorial? Or do you want people to say, you know what? I saw the love of Jesus in them. I saw they were serious about God's truth. Yeah, they weren't perfect, but boy, did they make progress in their walk with God. We say a picture's worth 1,000 words. An example is worth 10,000. God wants you to be an influence in this world by making you an example of his amazing grace and the difference it can make within a life. Now notice, again, we've seen the importance of sincerity, and we've seen the importance of living our lives as if we're going to leave a legacy, because we are. But notice how we can get to that point by having an incredible priority. Verse 7 says this, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you've not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Wow. Notice what it says here. The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. One of the most wonderful experiences you will ever have in your walk with God is that glorious day when someone comes up to you. Maybe it's the skeptic at work that always likes to poke and prod you about your walk with God. Maybe it's that relative that has ruined more than one family dinner by getting into a religious debate with you. Maybe it's a neighbor, you know, that really kind of gives you stink eye because you get up in the morning and you go to church. Maybe it's one of those people that really drives you crazy in your walk with God. But one of the most glorious days that will ever happen in your life is when that person who seemingly rejects God the most encounters an overwhelming trial in their life. And you know who they come to? They come to you. They come to you and they go, well, I know you're really into that God thing. Could you pray for me? Or you know, I know you read the Bible. What does the Bible say about this circumstance that I'm in? Oh, let me tell you something. You know, oftentimes we think evangelism is chasing someone around with a Bible and beating them over the head and saying, you really ought to listen to me about the things of God. No, let me tell you something. The most powerful form of evangelism is simply living our lives in a consistent way, being in love with Jesus Christ, being the real deal, so that when the non-believers around us see the bottom fall out in their lives, they know where to go. They know where to turn. Newsflash. They're not going to come to a censorious, judgmental, religious prig. They're not going to turn to that person. They're not going to turn to a person who's a holy hypocrite. They're not going to look for marital advice to someone that belittles their spouse on a regular basis. But they are going to turn to people that are recipients of the grace of God and have the love of God flowing out of their lives. They're going to come to gracious people and forgiving people if they struggle with bitterness. They are going to come to people who see God's love demonstrated within a marriage. You see, that's what we're all about, gang. It's not about our satisfaction. It's not about our happiness. It's not about our fulfillment. It's not about appreciation. God didn't put anybody on planet Earth to be appreciated. It's all about serving the Lord. And there's a decision. There's a fork in the road here. You know, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he's the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Do you realize you are a living Bible? You are the only Bible some people will ever read. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of translation are you? Are you an accurate translation? Or are you a distorted translation? Do people see Jesus clearly in you? Or do they see Jesus sort of in spite of you, around the corners? You see, this is the calling that we have. And if we don't take it seriously, it's all going to come out in the wash. You know, God wants us to live consistently. And let me share one other thing with you. So do non-believers. Non-believers don't want you to come over to their side. Did you know that? Non-believers don't want you to compromise in your faith. They want to know you're the real deal. Well, I'll tell you, before I got saved, I used to poke and prod at Christians because I wanted to kind of scratch the outside to see if there was something real inside or if they were just as messed up as I was. There were a few Christians in my life that passed that test. A few, not a lot. Boy, what a difference we can make in this world if we get sincere in our walk with God. If we decide to live a life worth imitating. That's what this is all about. Now understand, this is not just for pastors. This is not just for deacons. This is not just for elders. This is what God has called all of us to be. A living example. The Apostle Paul was bold enough to make this declaration, follow my example as I follow Christ. Can I give you a challenge today? Take that up as your compass heading in this life. Take that up. Say, God, I've got so far to go, but I want to learn what it means to follow you in such a way that people see your son in me. Well, you do that, you're going to live a life of fulfillment and meaning. You're going to be a leader that people are going to want to follow. Lord, thank you so much that your word gives us such wisdom and such insight into what it means to be a true follower of yours. And being a follower of yours doesn't mean standing up on Sunday and delivering sermons. It doesn't mean having an office at a church. It doesn't mean having a title or a position or a recognition from some kind of church body. It's something you want to do in each and every one of us. You've made us a kingdom, Lord, of kings and priests. Lord, please give us that focus of deciding with our lives that we are accurately going to represent you to man. Not a vision of God who's touchy or cranky or hypocritical or licentious, but who you really are, perfect in all your ways, loving and kind and just. Work that character out in us that we might represent you properly to people. And give us a heart, Lord, that we represent people to you, that we don't let people set the agenda, but that we decide that we are going to serve you with an undivided heart. And as we serve you, Lord, we become the best kind of example, the best kind of sermon, the best kind of message of your amazing grace. God, that's what you desire for us. Make that real within our lives. Speak to us, mold us, shape us, the very image and likeness of Jesus. We ask for nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.